All right, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to wrap up our series on church membership with a pattern of church membership. And the purpose of this part of our study is to kind of cause us not so much to turn pages in Scripture, but I want you to be thinking about what church membership portrays or pictures to other people. In other words, by a pattern of biblical church membership, how does that affect other people? What do they see? How does it distinguish us? If you notice there at the top of the page, under part six, we ask these three questions. What does church membership demonstrate to others? What does your church membership say about your faith in Christ? And how does a biblical church membership distinguish Lee Creek from other churches? One thing we said when we began this study is that most churches are not practicing a biblical church membership. In other words, they don't have any kind of criteria. As Baptists, we believe in once saved, always saved. And sadly, most Baptists believe once a member, always a member. And so most Baptist churches have a membership roll that's 10 times what their average weekly attendance is. And so what Lee Creek has done is we've gone back and tried to clean up our church roll. We began this when I came here 12 years ago. We had 338 members. And I always say it's funny that we had 338 members. We had 33 votes on the new pastor. So that is a 10% attendance on the day you pick your next preacher. So if there was ever a day for church members to show up, I'd say that'd be a good day to do it. And if the high attendance of church membership was 10% of what was on the roll, something was wrong. So we began trying to locate these members. We discovered some of them were dead. We discovered some of them had joined other churches. Some of them had defected from the faith. And they pretty much just told me, I'm not ever coming back to church. I don't believe in God anymore. But we still had them as a member. Okay, it shouldn't be that way. So what we did was we whittled that list down as best we could. And then, while our church was pretty small, we established what we were going to have for membership. We had a criteria. This is what's required of you to be a member. And then from that time on, everyone that's joined Lee Creek understands what a biblical church membership looks like because we covered on the front end. And so now that we've been doing it differently, I can tell you stories about what people say about us as a church because of practicing biblical church membership. So what I want us to do is look at these three areas of a church member's life. I want us to look at the church's view. I want us to look at our children's view. And I want us to look at our community's view of church membership or our church membership. So if you'll notice, I just put two passages of Scripture under each heading. I'm going to ask you questions, and these Bible verses are just to help you think biblically about how the church views membership, how your children view church membership, and how the community views our church membership. So we're going to ask questions, and you're going to participate whether you like it or not. We'll stay here till the coronavirus strikes, okay? The church's view. How does our church view membership? In other words, What does the church think about it? Or how does the church think about it? Let me give you a Bible verse here. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in these first 13 verses of chapter 3, kind of gives us a parenthesis about what he's talking about. And he says, this is the Lord's doing. This is the mystery of God. And he talks about this mystery, this mystery that even the Old Testament prophets, the best of them, didn't fully understand. Even though they knew Jesus was up to something, they knew God was going to do something in Christ, they didn't fully understand this mystery. And then I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, and this is Ephesians chapter 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is the fellowship of the mystery? I wonder what he's talking about. That's the church. We're the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is the gospel, that Christ would come and not just redeem Israel, but he would come and redeem those who believe out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and race. And we don't call ourselves Israel. That's not our name. Israel is a nation. We are the church. That's the mystery fellowship, that God would assemble of all believers a church. Notice what he says in verse 10. The intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God is seen in the church. So if God's wisdom is seen in the church, how should our church view church membership? Is it serious or nothing? I mean, if God's wisdom is being displayed through the church, does it matter? Are we wasting our time talking about it? Our church should have a high view of biblical church membership because the church displays the manifold mysteries of God. Let me ask you a question. How does biblical church membership show the radicalness of Christianity? Is Christianity something that really everybody in our area is? I mean, we live in the Bible Belt. Is everybody that claims to be a Christian, are they really Christians? Okay. Does everybody that goes to church show up on them? Does that make them a church member? Okay. What is it that distinguishes real Christianity? What is it that distinguishes a real church membership? What is it that shows this radicalness? Faithfulness? True teachings? Church membership is not something that's just casually done. It's something that's intentionally done. It's something that's intentionally practiced. Let me ask you this. How does a biblical church membership distinguish our church from other churches? By our doctrine? Can you just walk in here and join if you want to? Why not? You can in every other church. You've got to meet the criteria for membership. Francis is right. We have a standard. Whereas in other churches, all you have to say is, I want to be a member. A regenerate membership. That distinguishes us from all other churches in this town. And we don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but when someone acts unsaved, we treat them as unsaved. We remove them from the church roll. In other words, our membership roll is reflective of who attends our service. That's not true of any other Baptist church in this town. We're in a town of almost about 20,000 people. How many Baptist churches are in our town? At least 10? Okay, well, let's just count them off real quick. We've got Oak Grove Baptist. We've got First Baptist. We've got, no, it's not Second Baptist anymore. It's now Unity Baptist. We've got Lee Creek Baptist. And we've got North Park. There are 5 Southern Baptist churches within the city limits. Well, let's count Concord. Okay? There's 6 Southern Baptist churches. Let's talk about missionary Baptist churches. There's 2 in downtown. There's 1 on the edge of town. Okay, we're at 9 Baptist churches. Let's talk about Free Will Baptist churches. Free Will. What's funny is you can get saved and lost there and still be a member. You've got First Baptist, you've got Bethlehem Baptist, so there's 2 more. let's just say we've got 12 Baptist churches in a town of 20,000. Lee Creek is the only church that practices a membership that's in keeping with the fellowship of the mystery of the gospel. In other words, if you believe the gospel, you should look like it, and it should be evident, and it should show up in the church rolls. I don't want to pick on these other churches by name, but many of the other churches in our town, they may run 100 to 150, and they may have a church roll of 1,000 to 1,500. That's not uncommon. The membership of the church is not reflective of the Christianity that's being practiced there. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me read you a verse, and then let's talk about our church's view of church membership. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. What's he talking about? He's talking about dealing with open public sin. Can I give you a public example of this in a church that didn't handle it properly? There was a lady in Greenwood, where I grew up, who was a school teacher there, who was sleeping with one of her middle school students. And she got caught. She was a member of the First Baptist Church of Greenwood. Okay? Well, the pastor of First Baptist Church Greenwood came out and said, "We stand beside this dear teacher, and we stand beside her, and we're going to keep standing beside her." Okay. Fine, great. I hope she's proven innocent. She wasn't. She was proven to be having an affair with a early teenage student in her class, under her care. The church never, ever reversed their stance of standing by her. Is it a sin to molest a young teenage boy if you're an adult in a teaching position? Is it a public sin when it's on the news every night for 2 weeks? Should the church have rebuked her in front of the rest of the church? Why? So that the rest of the church went, "Hey, you can't be a Christian and go doing this and claim to be a member here." It's not that the church has a magnifying glass like Sherlock Holmes, and they're snooping around trying to figure out if you're doing anything wrong. We're talking about public, open, grievous sin. I'll give you another example. Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock has on their membership rolls unto this day William Jefferson Clinton. You remember that guy lying? Remember our president saying, "Read my lips. I did not have sexual relations with that woman." Or in hell. Yeah, good point. Were those sins? To use illegal drugs and to fool around with another woman. Okay. Did Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock say, "We have here on our membership roll a fella that's fooling around at work with another woman"? No. No. What do you think is the standard practice for sin among the membership in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock? Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. What's your church's view of church membership? Is that okay? Do you see how that puts us at different odds with every other church? Do you see how it gives us a different standard even among our membership? Look, if you're the kind of guy that fools around on your wife, this is not the church you want to join. Go down to First Baptist. It's okay down there. Now, do you know what happened at First Baptist in Van Buren? They had a pastor that said, "We're going to take this serious." And he took the most obvious, blatant case of infidelity in his church that was occurring between a deacon and another Sunday school teacher. Both the parties were married. He called them in. He said, "You're not going to be a deacon and you're not going to teach Sunday school because we're not going to have people serving in our church who are having affairs on their spouse. That pastor was told he needed to go find another place to preach because we're not going to do that here at First Baptist Van Buren. And he left because he was told to leave. That's a major difference between a biblical church membership and just being a member of a Baptist church. You see the difference? Do you see the pattern of a biblical church membership? If you're the guy that's fooling around on your wife, this is not the place to be doing that because Lee Creek takes that serious. If you're a guy that wants to go to church to put on a good image because you're really a drug dealer, this is not the place to be doing that. There are political churches where you can go and be seen and still go live your life and do whatever you want. But Lee Creek's not that church. Your church has a different view of church membership than the average. So in light of everything that we've learned about why this is important, that's why we look at it differently. Do you know what that does for me? I know that you're not going to put up with me out acting foolish and ignorant. So look, you say, well, this is kind of a bad place to be, preacher. We can't do nothing. That's really a good place to be because I don't want to sin against my God. I don't want to bring shame to His name. I don't want to embarrass His people. So I want to be in a church that holds me accountable to that. I don't want to be the Pentecostal preacher that gets caught in infidelity and then says, well, now God told me this is okay. And everybody in the church accepts it. Like the fellow out on 64 Highway at Liberty Fellowship who just married his third wife. Who was married to a man in their church before God told him to divorce and marry the preacher. The church doesn't practice church membership. Therefore, the pastor can get away with all kinds of craziness. Why? Because these things aren't in place. That's why. So do you see how your church's view of church membership is a pattern to everybody in the congregation? All right. Any questions about the church's view of church membership and how we should view each other? Let's talk about your children's view. You know, I've thought about this. One thing I will say about my parents, they never gave me the option of going to church. They never asked me if I wanted to go to church. They just told me we were going. If we had people come over to stay the night, and it was Saturday night, they were going to church with us in the morning. I had kids that said, hey, can we come over and stay at your house? I said, yes, we'll have to go to church in the morning. Well, what if we come over? If you got company, will you still have to go? Yeah. Will you ask your parents if we can come over and not go to church? No. Why don't you just ask? I already know the answer. My mom and dad didn't set me down and tell me that all this stuff was important and they take it serious. We just did it. I didn't know any other way. That's the way children learn. They don't learn because mom and dad say, now you kids don't go out drinking and mom and dad get drunk every weekend. They learn by the example of the parent, not by the teaching of the parent. Okay? So with that being said, let's turn over to 2 Timothy and see an example in chapter 3 of someone who from their earliest days learned the Bible, learned the scripture from their mother and grandma, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that Paul is telling Timothy here to continue in the things he has learned, past tense, and been assured of, past tense, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, past tense. If you read Paul's letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, don't let anybody despise your young age. How old was Timothy when he was learning these things? He was a kid. From a child, verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This is not just his mom and grandma teaching him. He's learning these from attendance at church. You say, well, who was the pastor there? Well, it don't matter. I bet there were a multitude of teachers within the church, both male and female. Females teaching the younger children and males teaching the entire church. This ideology that Paul's talking about, he's calling on Timothy to remember. Well, can I do that as a child? Yeah. I can remember almost all of my Sunday school teachers. I remember the first time I got a man Sunday school teacher instead of the women that raised me as a kid. As a kid, I had Miss Bonnie Carter, bless her heart. I thought she was 100 years old when I was 5 or 6, but she lived on up into my 20s. I don't know how old she really was. But Bonnie Carter taught the little kids. And then there was Blanche Parks, and she taught the little kids. But when I was in about the 5th grade, I got Mr. Gamble. And Mr. Gamble was going to teach an all-boys class. And every Sunday school class in the back of that church looked like the Sunday school class out here in the hallway. You know, it had little kitty handprints on it and little kitty pictures. And Mr. Gamble said, you kids want to make this boys class? I said, yeah. He said, let's paint this room. We painted it camouflage. We hung up some fox hides in there that I had tanned in my bedroom. You say, well, brother, you didn't learn nothing scriptural. Oh, yes, I did. I learned a lot of scriptural things in those classes. I learned from Blanche Parks. I learned from Bonnie Carter. I learned from Mr. Gamble. I can remember my pastors as a child. Pastor Terry Dees, he's actually visited our church in the last few years. He was my pastor as a child, the earliest preacher I remember. After him, we had Luther Oglesby. He was the pastor that baptized me when I believed the gospel. Luther Oglesby was a professional pitcher for the Cleveland Indians in his younger days. And he got hit in the throwing hand, and it broke his pointer finger, and he couldn't pitch anymore. But he still pointed at the crowd, and his finger was like that. It was crooked. He might point at Mark, but actually be poking at Holly, because his finger was all gnarly from his baseball accident. I remember the earliest illustration I remember in a sermon was of an evangelist named Ray Carter. He was an international evangelist. He was actually a preacher in a neighboring church. But he talked about his dad, Boley Carter, who was a deacon in our church, who drew his belt like a sword. And I remember that. And I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old. If my parents didn't take church membership seriously, I wouldn't have those memories. We would have went to church when it was convenient. We would have attended here and there. But I didn't just go to church on Sunday morning. I went on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school and Wednesday night and youth training and discipleship training and anytime there was a special event, because my mom and dad were servants in the church. My dad was a deacon there. My mother sang in the choir, and they both worked with the youth, and so we had this ongoing role in the church. I didn't understand biblical church membership, and my parents didn't teach me, hey, look, there are requirements for you to be a member of a church. There's a responsibility for you. There's a responsibility of the church. They didn't teach me any of that. But what did they teach me? They taught me by their example, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're always going to do. So, how does a biblical church membership strengthen a family? What if mom and dad can go to church and cuss like sailors all throughout the week, fight and hate each other and hit each other, scream and yell, and have complete and total chaos all week long, and then come to church and tell the kids this is what Christianity really is, and nobody in the church cares what goes on outside of here? As long as you go in Sunday and put your clothes on, look good for an hour. Does that teach your kids what a biblical church membership is? If the church is not interested on the health of your home and the health of your family, and they're not actively involved in helping in any area they can, is the church teaching your kids what a real church is? No. These things are necessary. A healthy church membership that fellowships together, that bears one another's burdens, that loves each other, this kind of a relationship is not found in most churches because most churches are only concerned with your Sunday morning attendance. Because that's what they report, that's what they brag about, that's how they can say we had 187 present Sunday, 13 saved, 4 surrendered to the ministry, and 3 rededicated. Those are statistics. We helped the family put their life back together. We patched up a relationship between a father and a son. Those aren't things you report to the Baptist newspaper. But that's what a biblically functioning church membership does. Do you see that? I told you I was going to ask you questions, and I answered them for you. I'm not going to do that on this next one. You're going to answer. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read you verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You ever heard that verse before? I'm always going to bring my kid up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've heard parents say that and mean, we're just going to wear them out. We're going to spank them. Okay? That's not what that means. The word nurture there literally means to train. Discipline could be instructed there, but it means to train. And train in what? He says, in the nurture and admonition. Admonition is instruction of the Lord. So we're going to instruct, we're supposed to instruct, fathers are supposed to instruct their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does the instruction of the Lord look like? You going to teach them the Ten Commandments? Don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls that do. It's all the Scriptures. Okay, why is the church here? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? So part of the instruction that we have as parents is not just instruction in what the Bible says, but it's also instruction in the role of the church. Here's why that's important. Most kids, when they get out of the home, they don't quit calling themselves Christians. They just quit attending church. Wonder why? Oh, I'm still a Christian. I'm still spiritual. I still believe in God. I still think I'm going to heaven. I still believe in Jesus. You know, I've noticed since the coronavirus hit, I've got a lot of heathen friends of mine all of a sudden praying for all of us. All of a sudden got real spiritual. You know what else I'm going to notice as this virus goes on? Church attendance is going to go down and down and down. And it's not because people are sick or have a need to stay away so they don't get sick. They're just not going because they don't see the importance of church. You know why? Nobody in their church is instructing them in the importance of church or the membership in a church or the committed function, the promise of parent or the promise of the congregation and the promise of the church. They don't understand that connectivity. And since they don't understand it, since their pastors aren't teaching it, since the churches aren't practicing it, guess who's not getting it? The kids ain't getting it. The kids ain't getting it. Young people. Yes, John. Next 2 months. Wow. We may have to cancel services. I'm not above that. There's nothing spiritual about saying we're going to go and get sick and die together. Okay? And I don't think that we're not going to come because we're afraid of dying. If we decide that we're not going to attend church, it's because we don't want to spread something to other people who may get sick. I'm not afraid of dying. Okay? I've said this 100 times. But the last thing I want to do is cause the death of a lost person. Cause the death of a child. If I can stay away from church for a Sunday or two and prevent someone else from getting it, spreading it, whatever, I'm willing to do that. You know why? I'm still a Christian even when I don't go to church. And I'm not staying away for selfish reasons. I'm staying away for the second greatest commandment in Scripture, love of my neighbor. Okay? So, your children's view of church membership. As parents, we ought to be laying out the pattern for that, even if we don't understand the interaction of it, like I didn't as a kid. Nobody in our church taught this. My parents didn't teach this. My parents, still to this day, probably wouldn't understand a lot of what we've talked about in our series in church membership because their pastor's not teaching it. But it used to be common practice, and it's not anymore, and neither is the continued attendance of our children in church. So is there any questions about your children's view of church membership? None? All right, let's talk about your community's view of church membership. Now, this is something that I find a lot of, I wouldn't say humor in. I just find it intriguing what the people in our community think of us collectively as a church. So, let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's look at some community views of the early church of Acts. And let me just say, you're not supposed to be imitating everything that takes place in the early church. A lot of people say we need to go back and be like the early church. That'd be fine. Sell all your possessions and bring them down to the church. We'll take a cash for the total assets of your life. Yeah, that's what the early church did. They sold their possessions and had all things in common. People want to go back and talk in tongues. People want to go back and try to heal the sick. But then the preacher don't want to go out and sell his Jaguar and give it to the church. Looking at you, Don Hutchins. He drives the Jaguar. Anyways, the point I'm making is this. Everybody likes to talk about going back to the early church. It's not that we're trying to emulate everything the early church did. There are some unique aspects about the early church that are not going to be duplicated today. But when we look at the way they function in a lot of areas, and we see the way the world viewed them, that should be true of us to some degree. So let's look at those last two verses in chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Notice that they continued daily with one accord. Nobody wants to go back to that aspect of early church membership, do they? We just met on Sunday and Wednesday, and you're saying Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Yeah, that's the standard. See what happens when you make these things standards? People get I can't believe your church is going to skip a Sunday. Well, you skipped 5 days last week. You only met on Sundays and Wednesdays. I mean, I had a preacher calling me up yesterday complaining that churches were closing on Sunday. And I said, well, we're going to meet tomorrow. Well, we're not having Wednesday nights for a season. Okay. Then you're less spiritual than me because we're going to meet on Wednesday. We don't take a month off because we had 6 weeks together. That's what he said the practice was. Here's the deal. Each church is able to do whatever they want. They're independent and autonomous. But when we look at this early church, notice that they had breaking of bread from house to house. This is not taking the Lord's Supper in your home. This is fellowship meals together. This is eating together. Well, why did they do that from house to house? Because they didn't have a fellowship hall where they'd all fit. There are 3,000 people in this church that used to run 120. Where are you going to have a chili supper at? Huh? Where are you going to have an ice cream social? There ain't no place that holds that many. So they did it from house to house. The idea here is that they loved one another, cared for one another. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Notice this phrase, having favor with all people, non-Christians like them. The question that I have is how does a biblical church membership show our community our love and commitment to each other. Well, we're practice church membership that's serious. You know, we'll kick you out. We'll also quiz you before you join. So does that just make us a bunch of mean people who don't care about each other? It's how you treat one another. Yeah, it's the promise that we have to each other. See, the other churches you can go and you promise to show up and send money. Some churches have canceled service, but they put this tagline in there. But you can mail your checks into the office while we're not meeting. Yeah. May not be able to come, but you ought to pay. Okay? If we have a biblical form of church membership, the promise is not just from the member to the church. But if you'll remember last week in the promise of church membership, the church has a promise to its members. Remember that? To love and care for them? The church's promise to you is to educate you, equip you, encourage you, and be there for you in emergencies. How does that work? That's the church's commitment to you. So, in the early church, there was this commitment between the church collectively and the members and the member to the collective church. And everybody in the community saw it and said, wow, those people genuinely love each other. And Jesus said, by this will all men know that I've loved you if you love one another. Does a biblical form of church membership express love for one another? How? If it doesn't, it's not biblical. Well, it does so in that we promise to take interest in people. We're not just going to let you go out there and die. You can't just run away. You can't just get mad and say, I quit. You can quit. You can run away. But the church is obligated to try to keep you from going down that route because they love you and they've made a commitment to you. You're right. Right. It goes beyond four walls of the church. Now, that's the positive aspect. Biblical church membership, they love each other, they care for each other, they're working together, and the world sees that. And I'm going to be honest with you. You know what? People say that about Lee Creek. They tell me that. I don't agree with your doctrine, but y'all are the friendliest church I've been in. I've heard that not once, not twice, not 10 times. I've heard it 100 times. I've heard it from people who don't go here. Where do you go to church? I go to church at Lee Creek. Oh, yeah, I've heard that's a real friendly church. Them people genuinely love and care for each other. I said, I sure hope so. I'm their pastor. Really? You're the preacher up there. I heard you're a Calvinist. I am. And we love each other anyways, even though you think we don't. That's the positive aspect. But before I tell you the negative aspect and the stories I've heard on this, look at Acts chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14. Let me tell you what happened in verses 1 through 10. Ananias and Sapphira gave an offering to the Lord and said, we sold our land and here's all of it. And it wasn't. It was just part of it. And they kept the other part back to buy a four-wheeler with. What I would have done. I don't know if that's real or not. But they kept back a portion of it. That may be in the Amplified or the Message Bible. I'm not sure. But they kept back a part. Well, the sin wasn't in giving part of their money to the church. The sin was that they wanted credit for giving all of it like Barnabas did. They wanted the recognition that Barnabas got for selling land that he owned and giving all of it to the church. So they were trying to get recognition of giving all when they only turned loose of some. Yeah. And so God in this early church says, you know what? I'm not going to put up with you two people there. So he struck them dead. Look at what happens in verses 11 through 14. And this is one of the passages of Scripture that has jumped out to me every time I've read one of those books on how to grow your church and win people to the Lord and be popular with the community. I always go back to these verses. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst not, no man join himself to them, But the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added multitudes, both men and women. Wait a minute. This is a contradiction. The apostles did many signs and wonders. Peter didn't just say, you're dead and you're dead. They also healed people. They also provided food for people. They also did a bunch of other good things. But notice what it says. The church was all of one accord, verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. People didn't just go casually join the church at Jerusalem. Well, I'm thinking about running for mayor. I think it might be good for my campaign to be a member of a local church. Yeah. Don't go to that one in Jerusalem. There's people dying down there. Now look, the people saw them as something. The people recognized them as being something, but it wasn't no place to go play games. Why? Because you could die playing games down there. We don't kill anybody. But people will say, don't go up Lee Creek. Don't go up there. They'll call a business meeting and vote you out. They've done it. Yeah, we have. And if you were just going to come here and play games, I'm glad you decided to go somewhere else. Because I don't want you coming here causing problems. There are people whose lives are problem-filled. They refuse to repent of their sins. They live a life of complete and total drama. And they won't come here because they know that that drama will get dealt with because it'll spill over in the church. Do you know, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You don't have to deal with their drama. Not because we're going around chopping people's heads off or striking people dead. It's just that sin gets dealt with here. When it becomes public and it hurts the rest of us, we'll call a business meeting and discuss it, and we'll talk about you. That's right. It protects the unity of the church. They had all things in singleness of mind. They were all together on all things. Nobody else joined, but verse 14 is still true. Nobody's joining them. But the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. How is it that God kills two people in a church and everybody, boy, don't go up there, it'll kill you. And other people are like, I must go join them. You want to know the difference between who joined the church and who didn't? The believers were added to the multitude. The non-believers weren't. So, if by practicing a biblical church membership, people in the community who are not committed to the principles of Scripture don't want to join, bingo. We're okay with that. Well, no, Brother Harold, we're supposed to be here to attract a large crowd of people. Wrong answer. Well, Jesus did it. All right, go multiply your own sack lunch. Go raise your own person from the dead. Go stop your own funeral procession. Pull the hearse over, yank the casket out, have them stand up and follow you back to your own church. Well, I can't do none of that. Then quit telling us that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus did. You can't duplicate that. Those signs and wonders weren't not to given to draw a crowd. It was to validate the man, Jesus Christ. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of a ministry. If you're not a saint, and you're not interested in becoming one, it's the wrong place for you. Go to First Baptist. They got better prizes and games for your kids. You'll be happy there. Go to First Baptist Springdale. They have a fire truck baptism. Your kids can get baptized and slide down a fire escape with confetti cannons going off. You'll love it there. You say, Brother Harold, there ain't no way in the devil's home place that I would take my kids to that church. That's because you're a believer and you take the things of God seriously. And the last thing you want to do is subject your children to that. We're not in competition with them. You know why? We take church membership seriously. And if that gives us a bad view in the community, okay. If that gives us a good view in the community, okay. I've heard people say, well, I don't know how in the world you could kick someone out of the church. Paul did it like five times in Scripture. I don't claim to be Paul, but he said, even though I'm not there, do it as if I were. I got the mandate. Paul said it's okay. Do you know who gets mad about that? People who don't believe this book. They only know one verse. Matthew 7:15, judge not lest you be judged. I got 66 books here, huh? Not a five word verse. That's the difference. The community's view is going to be both positive and negative. And we shouldn't be so concerned with the negative view that we do away with the biblical church membership just so we have the positive side of things. Do you see that? Any questions about a pattern of church membership? It's designed to cause us all to live holy lives. We understand that we're going to be held accountable. We can't just do whatever we want. Children's view, we do this. I mean, I've got grown kids, you know. If my daughter and son say they don't want to go to church anymore, you know, what am I going to do? They're grown. But here's what I'm eventually going to have probably someday. Grandkids. Or nieces. Or nephews. Or neighbor kids. Or whatever. You know, the kids at school. I've got kids who are watching me, whether they're mine or somebody else's, and they're seeing the way I live. Not just what I say, the way I live. What I see is important. With that being in mind, I need to set this example for those that see me and the community's view. We ought to hold these things and maintain these things, even if it gives us a legalistic reputation or it gives us a good reputation. I can't be in charge of what the people around the church see in the church. I can just be responsible for doing within the church what the Bible calls for us to do. If that makes you mad, fine. If that makes you glad, fine. My job's not to win a popularity contest. I'm not running for office. Okay, no questions?